all of you on this Easter morning, this morning that is, we live again in the reality of the resurrection. He is risen. I want to make a confession, and I do this every Christmas and every Easter, but the confession I make is that at these days when we talk about our most significant foundational truths of the Christian faith, the incarnation at Christmas and the resurrection at Easter, I often struggle to have a sense of fully understanding, realizing, comprehending, and it becomes a challenge to know how to speak words on behalf of a great mystery. And there is a way in which that sometimes, and maybe this is an occupational hazard of being a pastor, that every year you have these times come and we need to do something to plan for it, and we can get lost in the details of it and miss the awe of something that is awesome. Now that word awesome has been overused over the years, but truly something that is an awesome truth that we can lose our sense of awe and mystery in. And so I believe that every year I find myself needing to say to God and be praying and saying, God, impact me again with the incredible truth that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead. First of all, that you came to this earth as a baby. These are incredible truths that I need again and again for the Holy Spirit to move me anew, to renew my understanding, to embracing the mystery in a way that I don't expect to fully understand it all, but allow it to impact my life in a way that propels me forward in awe and wonder. And I invite you to join me in that confession today as we say, God, impact us anew with the truth that you have given to us and that we base our lives on. I think it's really, we say these things, you know, he is risen indeed. We have these truths we proclaim to one another on Easter. But I really think what really is important is that we go from the place of knowing the words and being able to proclaim it to actually have an experience with the risen Christ. An experience with the risen Christ. Let me just give you a little idea of what I'm talking about here. I think most of you here today, if I say, do you believe in giraffes? Do you believe giraffes exist? Say, of course we believe giraffes exist. There you go. Do you believe giraffes are mammals? Yes, you believe giraffes are mammals. And that means they give birth to, it's live birth. They're mammals. And so you say, yeah, I believe that giraffes exist. I believe they're mammals. I believe they give birth. And of course I believe that. And maybe you know where I'm heading with this. Over the last week, actually, over the last number of months, there's been this famous giraffe named April, who people have been following on the internet, live streaming. They had this in a zoo in upstate New York where this giraffe, April, was going to give birth. And more people were paying attention to this. And then yesterday morning, April gave birth to her calf. It's a boy. How many of you saw that on the internet? Saw that video? Saw that clip? Pretty amazing, isn't it? And we learned, I never thought about these things, some night when you can't sleep and you're thinking, I wonder if giraffes sit down to give birth, or what do they do? I guess my life's too exciting to ponder those things. But you know, one of the things I learned, I didn't know, was that in fact, they stand up to give birth. And this giraffe calf drops right out. Boom, 6 feet. And not only does that not do the giraffe calf harm, it actually is good for it because it breaks the amniotic sac. And within an hour, this little giraffe calf was up and walking around. Isn't that amazing? Do I sound inspired? Well, what has happened to me, and I think millions of other people who've been inspired by this birth, this giraffe, is we've gone from a head knowledge, I believe in giraffes, I believe they're mammals, I believe they give birth to live young, to having an experience of some kind, an encounter, albeit over the internet, of seeing this birth take place. We worship an amazing God, a creative God, an extraordinary God, and we had an encounter with this truth that takes me to another level, not that this really matters that much, in my relationships with giraffes, my understanding of giraffes. Moving on. Yeah, okay. You might want to watch that video clip. All you have to do is Google April the giraffe gives birth, something like that. Where we're going with this is God invites us beyond the place of rational proclamation of truth. Jesus is risen from the dead, to an experience with the risen Christ. And some of you are saying, yeah, that sounds cliche, an experience with the risen Christ, but this is really what it's all about, encountering the risen Christ in a way where you have an encounter that changes you, much more than any old giraffe watching that on the internet. An experience with the risen Christ. And the scriptures tell us, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. His very identity is resurrection. There's another scripture that says, though outwardly we are wasting away, and we know that's true, inwardly we are being renewed. That what that's telling us is when you come into encounter with the risen Christ, you experience resurrection power, that we recognize and you look around you to our own lives or just a variety of things and you see our world is falling apart. We see that in all kinds of ways. We see it in our bodies. You know, when we're young, we kind of deny that and we keep pushing that off, but it's real. Our bodies are breaking down. The oldest woman in the world died the other day at 117. That's about pushing the outer edges of our limits. We are all declining. You know, you have a new phone, new shiny iPhone, and it's fast and it works great, but you know, it's only a matter of time until it's a toy for your grandchildren in the toy box, right? Breaking down even now. Things don't last. We see it in relationships. We see it in our world around us. And one can only begin to name how many areas of the world are experiencing profound brokenness. Start with the Congo, go to Syria, North Korea, our own nation itself. That there is this things fall apart reality to our world. And into this world comes the risen Christ, whose very identity is things come together. Into chaos comes order. Into a process of death comes new life and resurrection. Let me get specific with you with a couple examples of this. You're saying, what are you talking about? I have found, and as a pastor, I sometimes have the privilege to be on holy ground at the time when people pass away. And two instances I can recall, the one was in my family life and the other was really recently here, was at the moment of death, at that time of death, at one of the most stark times where we are reminded that things fall apart. I've encountered more explicitly those times, the reality of the risen Christ than perhaps any other time. And the one just happened a month ago with Naomi Martin's passing away, Joyce and I were recalling how many ways we experience God's presence through that experience of her mother's death recently. And going from as simply as the song that was playing when she died was, "It is well with my soul." Hospice had the music playing, and it just so happened that at the moment of her death, that song that was most precious to her was playing. And you say, well, it's coincidence. Or you can say, the risen Christ was present there. At the very moment of death, we experience the risen Christ there among us. We say, wow, God, in a world that is falling apart, you step in and bring life. About 8 or 9 years ago, when my wife's brother Brian was passing away from cancer, our children were young, and we were out there in the home when he passed away. It was over a mealtime. Our children were 2.5 and 4 and 5.5, young children, and it was time where they were ready for supper, they were ready to eat, and the time of death came, and it was as if the presence of God came into that room and took care of our children. I still am puzzled by that mystery of who tended to our children while we were at the deathbed. Presence of God. The resurrected Christ. And I invite you to, especially in those areas of your life where you feel darkness, where you feel death, where you feel despair, where you feel discouragement, watch for the presence of the resurrected Christ. Because it's in those times where we most experience encounters with God. If we're open to it, willing to see it, willing to recognize it, willing to name it. Christ walks among us. Last week we talked about the disciple Peter. And what I love about our scriptures, the scriptures, in case you never noticed, they don't portray these people who are perfect. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was without sin, but some of the great rocks of the church, like Peter, very flawed individuals. Peter, Jesus gave him the name Rock later on, but early in his life, he was more like sand. Shifting sand. He was unsteady. Peter was the guy who was speaking when he should have been quiet. He was quiet when he should have been speaking. He was confident when he should have been humble. That's Peter. And we offer Peter to one another as hope. If God can use Peter, He can use you and He can use me. Peter was impetuous. He didn't always think before he acted. And God made him a pillar on which He built the church. And I want to move toward Peter and his response to the resurrection as a sign of hope. But first think about this. Last week was Palm Sunday. We talked about how Peter on Palm Sunday, he was feeling great. He's like, I got in on the ground floor with Jesus. And Jesus is going to honor my loyalty. He's going to give me a cabinet position. I'm going to be Secretary of State, whatever it is, because I'm on the ground floor here. And it's Palm Sunday and everybody's cheering. Jesus is King. And Peter is feeling on top of the world. But as the week goes by, Peter encounters his own failure, his own disappointment, his own despair. Early in the week, Peter says to Jesus, he says, even if everyone disowns you, I won't. I'll be here. And Jesus says, we'll see about that. Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. No, I'm not going to. But sure enough, he does. And Jesus goes to the cross. He's crucified. He's in the tomb. And on Saturday, I want you to imagine what Saturday felt like for the disciples. They're locked in a room together. They lock the doors. They are laying low. They are scared. And I want to tell you that I believe they are becoming a very cynical group of people. And this is where I want you to see if perhaps you identify in any way with what these disciples and what Peter must have been feeling. What were they saying to one another? I think Peter maybe sounded a little bit like this. You know, I should have known nothing really ever works out for me in life anyway. It's me after all, it's Peter. I mean, no one ever said I'd amount to anything. And just when things look promising, what do you expect? It's me. It's Peter. I'm disappointed with God. What else is new? I'm disappointed with other people. People let you down. Even people, religious people. Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. But more than anything else, Peter is despairing about himself. It's like, I knew I was no good. I knew I couldn't follow through on anything. I couldn't even be loyal to Jesus. And I believe that Peter and the other disciples, perhaps they were saying, you know what? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to get my hopes up again. I'm not going to be disappointed ever again. I am not going to look for hope anymore because I'm going to take care of myself. And I'm going to protect myself from ever getting let down, disappointed in this way. I believe probably all the disciples were feeling that. Maybe you've been there. My guess is most of you have, and if you haven't, hang on a little bit. It might happen. And what do we do at those moments? And Brian, you led in so well. It's almost like you were reading the sermon again here this week. I believe the Spirit's at work among us here. That's a reality for us sometimes. But I want to point to Peter. As his response is amazing. At this point where he least feels like running after God. What happens at times like that when you're in despair is if someone comes and proclaims a message of hope to you, sometimes it feels a little annoying, doesn't it? It's like, you know, I was just kind of enjoying this cynicism kind of thing going on here. I'm just kind of enjoying getting my defenses up. Don't speak of hope. And along come these women. And they've just been to the tomb. And they've seen that Jesus isn't there. And they've had an encounter there at the tomb. And they come back to the disciples and they're sharing about what they've seen. And they're hopeful. And the disciples, to them, it seemed like gibberish. They didn't understand. But I think more than that, they didn't want to hear it. I think more than that, it was an annoying message of hope because they're just getting into the cynicism thing. I'm going to go back to my fishing boats. I'm going to ignore people who wonder where I was the last 3 years. They're just getting into that. And now the women come with a message of hope. Watch what Peter does. And the scriptures tell us, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's not very big. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you plant it, and you offer it to God, that God, the Spirit of God can blow on that, can make that grow into something beautiful. And what Peter does, and here's the scripture that I love this verse. It says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. It's the great however. It's the great however. I love those words in Scripture. They're always there. That Peter, in spite of how he feels, his cynicism, he says, I have just one little seed of faith left, and I'm going to run to the tomb and check it out for myself. And even there, he sees the empty tomb, and he's still wondering. But it's that action he takes that's not based on feelings. It's based on a mustard seed of faith that leads to an encounter with the risen Christ. You know, we often don't think about it, but you know, it's very possible that after Peter's failure, he could have just taken off and disappeared. He could have. And Peter could be just off the radar, not part of our story anymore, but he chose to take a little bit of faith mixed with a whole lot of cynicism and live into it. And he experienced the presence of God. He experienced the resurrection. My challenge for us, wherever you're at this morning, if you're discouraged, if you're battle with cynicism, unbelief, whatever it may be, that you give it another chance. Take that seed, offer to God, not based on feelings. That sometimes comes as we see God move, but just to offer to God and move in the direction and see what God does with it. And so often we evaluate ourselves and say, no, if you don't understand, you don't understand this about me and this about me and this about me, and my story is different than a lot of people's and this and this and this. But you know, it's not based on that. And I want to show you this verse. I'm going to close out with this verse from Ephesians. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It's pretty harsh. In which you followed the ways of this world, and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit of who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And then here's where the good news comes. And here's the great however again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And I want to invite you to the great however. You can say, well, this is true about me, or this is true about my family, or this is true about the church, or this is true about this. However, because of God's great love for us, anything you say before that can be followed by the great however. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's a word of great hope. The resurrection power is available for every single person who names the name of Jesus, who confesses their sins and receives his gift of salvation, eternal life, and empowerment to live in this world as people of hope. May it be true for all of us, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we pray that you would take what seeds we have. They may be small. They may be mixed with cynicism or unbelief or anger or frustration, disappointment. But Lord God, we want to be like Peter. And we want to run to the tomb to explore the mystery of your resurrection. And Lord, we trust that you'll meet us. We want to experience you, so that we can do more than proclaim you are alive, but we can testify it by stories and experience. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.